armor, and Dan kind of went through the whole list of the armor there, the last message, so we'll not go back and talk about that much, but we will go on and talk about verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together today. And as we do so, we just pray that the things that are said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints that are gathered. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, our topic is the sword of the Spirit. And as I said, Dan, you know, kind of came down through all of them down to that point in the last study. So when you get to verse 17, you have the helmet of salvation, have you the sword of the Spirit, which is, the sword of the Spirit is clearly defined right in the passage, which is the Word of God. And this is the piece of armor. Now when Dan talked about truth the other day, he said, you know, that can be an offensive or a defensive piece of armor, weapon, and that's true. But this is the first piece of armor that you clearly see there's a real offensive intent. All the other pieces of armor seem to be to guard yourself. It's, you're girding yourself up, you're putting on a breastplate, you're having your feet shod, you're having a shield, all things to protect you from things that are coming at you. But when you get to verse 17, clearly, and the helmet's the same in verse 17, when you get to the end of verse 17, clearly the issue there is, now it's time to go on the attack. You've learned how to protect yourself and guard yourself from all the things that the enemy might do to you, but now it's time to go on the attack. Now it's time for you to do a little fighting back against the enemy and fighting back against the things that he's going to throw at you. Now when you do that with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The very next verse, praying always, which John is going to deal with in the next session, those two go together. The taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying always, those two go together as the way that you can offensively strike out and have some impact against the adversary and against the enemy. But we want to just focus on the end of verse 17 there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's interesting, as you go through the Bible, all through the Bible, and especially when you get to Paul's epistles, but all through the Bible, the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit. When you talk about the sword of the Spirit, the sword is the way you get something done. It's that weapon that you fight with. It's the way you impose your will and your dominion on somebody else. You got a sword, you run them through with a sword, they're gone, and you're in charge. So the sword is the business end, if you will, of how you get things done. And all through the Bible, when the Spirit is working, and when the Spirit is doing something, when the Spirit is moving, when the Spirit is accomplishing something that God wants done, it's associated with the Word of God. Go back to Genesis 1. Go clear to the very beginning, Genesis 1. And we're just going to come through the Bible and look at how all through the Scriptures you see this to be true. You see that when God is accomplishing something by His Spirit, He's accomplishing it by His Word. And the Word is associated with the Spirit and the Spirit with the Word. And those two really are not something that you can separate. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is going to do something. The Spirit of God is going to work. The Spirit of God is going to accomplish something. And the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. And what are the first three words in verse 3? And God said. So if the Spirit of God is moving on the waters so that God accomplishes something, what is going to be associated with that in verse 3? God said. God spoke. It's the Word of God. See, the sword of the Spirit, the Spirit is going to move on the waters and do something. The Spirit is going to move on the waters and bring order out of this chaos that you read about in verse 2. The earth is without form and void and it's dark and all of that. And God's going to enter into that picture and He's going to bring order out of all of that. So He sends His Spirit to move upon the face of the waters, but when the Spirit goes and moves upon the face of the waters, the way that the Spirit's going to accomplish something on the face of the waters is, and God said. It's going to be the Word that accomplishes the work that the Spirit is doing. And that's why we say the Spirit and the Word are inseparable. You can't separate the work of the Spirit from the Word, and you can't separate the Word from the Spirit. And it's not to say there is no such thing as the Spirit, that there is no Holy Spirit, that there isn't a Trinity and all of that. But it is to say that the way that part of the Trinity works, the way that third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, accomplishes the goal and the work that God has for him to do is through the Word. Turn to Job chapter 26 and get Psalm chapter 23. Another illustration here regarding creation. Job chapter 26 and Psalm chapter 33. Job 26 and Psalm chapter 33. And as I said, we just want to go through, you know, just take a quick run through the Scriptures here and look at some of these times. You say the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's not a new concept in Paul's epistles. Paul fully develops it and helps us understand it and understand exactly how that's going to work. But it is not a new concept in Paul's epistles to say that when the Spirit is going to accomplish something, when the Spirit of God is at work, that work is accomplished through God's Word. Job chapter 26 and Psalm chapter 33. Job 26 and verse number 13. This is talking about creation, talking about how God made the universe and encompassed the waters and set the pillars and all that. Verse 13 says, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent." By His Spirit He garnished the heavens. That is, He put the stuff in place in the heavens by His Spirit. Now look at Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Now, were the heavens garnished by the Spirit, or were they garnished by the breath of His mouth and His word? Both. Either one of those is true. Those are both true statements. Job chapter 26 is true. Psalm chapter 33 is true. And the truth of it is that the way in which the Spirit accomplished that, the way in which the Spirit moved to garnish the heavens, is by the Word of God. The Word that proceeded out of His mouth, the Spirit uses that Word that proceeds out of His mouth, and the heavens are garnished. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And Ezekiel has a life-altering experience here in Ezekiel chapter 2. And it involves the Spirit and the Word. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 1. Ezekiel 2:1. "And He said unto me," God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when He," what? "Spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard Him that spake unto me." The Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me. The Spirit's going to work in the life of Ezekiel. The Spirit is going to tell Ezekiel something. The Spirit is going to bring Ezekiel a prophecy that God has for the nation Israel. And when the Spirit does that, the Spirit enters into him. He set him on his feet, and the Spirit entered in when God spoke. It's the speaking. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit has no power in and of Himself. He operates based upon the power and the authority and the force and the life of the Word of God. And He uses the Word of God as His sword to accomplish what it is that God wants done. Turn to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, verse number 63. John 6 and verse 63. Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry makes a statement about His Word and about the Spirit and about how those two are related. John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are" what? "Spirit, and they are life." Where it's the Spirit that quickens, it's the Spirit of God that quickens, that gives life. But how does that happen? Well, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The life is in the words. The life is in the book. The life is in the Word of God as He reveals it. And as the Spirit reveals that truth, He reveals that truth of God in words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the passage where Paul explains that to us and tells us about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians 2, you know, Paul is real specific here about who is doing what and how the Spirit is working and how the Spirit is revealing things about God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So when we say the Spirit reveals things, how is it that the Spirit reveals things? Well, if you read on there, verse 11, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So if you're looking for somebody to reveal to you the things of God, who is it that's going to know God well enough to reveal things about Him? His Spirit knows. The Spirit knows the deep things of God, because the Spirit is God. Because He's a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that Spirit is a part of the Trinity, and therefore knows. He knows what God thinks, He knows how God is going to act, He knows everything that God has planned to do, He knows all of that. But how, and that's in God, because the Spirit's a part of God, so He knows those deep things of God, but how is that going to get transferred into actual action? How is it going to get transferred into actually doing something? How is it going to get transferred so that you know it? Well, the way it's going to get transferred so that you know it is that the Spirit that knows those deep things of God is going to reveal those things. And how is He going to reveal them? Well, He's going to reveal them in words. That's how we communicate with each other, in words. And so the Spirit reveals the deep things of God so that Paul can say down in verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." How is it that we have the mind of Christ? The Spirit, does the Spirit know the mind of Christ? Yes, because He's one with Him. Well, if the Spirit knows the mind of Christ, and the Spirit is now going to reveal those things to us in God's Word, then we have the mind of Christ. So you see, when you say the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, if the job of the Spirit, if one of the works of the Spirit is to reveal the deep things of God, you can see how that's got to be tied to some words. Because you don't just... the Spirit knows it, but how do I know it? How does an infinite God that thinks infinite thoughts... And it, you know, even Russell understood, what is an infinite thought? Oh, I don't know. I don't have infinite. I have finite thoughts. But what is an infinite thought? Well, I don't know, but it's what God has. And the thing about your Bible, the amazing thing about your Bible is not so much that you can take, you know, a Greek passage and translate it into an English passage, or translate it into Tamil, or translate it into some other language, but the amazing thing is that God has given the Spirit the responsibility of taking infinite thoughts of an infinite God who thinks on a level that we can't... That's what Paul means in verse 9, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." You're not going to get it. It's as simple as that. You are not going to get it in your own thought processes. But the Spirit can take those infinite things of God and translate them, if you will, into a form that you can understand, into a form that you can digest into your mind and into your heart. And that's the real miracle of God's Word. It's not that it can be in different human languages. It's not really that big a deal to go from one human language to another human language. But to go from God's language to... If you had to explain how to drive a car to your cat... Where's Debbie? She's not... Oh, there she is. If you had to explain how to drive a car to your cat, where would you start? What's your common frame of reference? I know, you know, people think cats are people, but they're not. They're not people. They're not even close to people. They're only slightly above slugs and snails and all that kind of stuff. So How would you translate? I know how to drive a car. My son just got his learner's permit. I'm teaching him how to drive a car. Fortunately, he's a little above a cat, so we have something to go on there. But you understand, for you to try to lower yourself to speak cat language about how to drive a car, there's no connection. Well, the Holy Spirit takes the thoughts and the purposes of an infinite God and brings them to a level where they can be revealed to us, common ordinary creatures, not the Creator, but the creatures. And He reveals those things and reveals them by words. And that's why the sword of the Spirit is the Word, because that's how He's going to accomplish what He's going to accomplish. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and Colossians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 5, and Colossians, chapter 3. And this is an illustration that we use often, but it's a very valid illustration to demonstrate to you that the working of the Spirit and the way He gets things done is accomplished by the Word. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And remember that word wisdom, because that's going to be important. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes here. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And as you know, if you go down through those two passages, everything that follows in those two passages is the same. If you look in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, be filled with the Spirit." The next thing that happens, verse 19, "Speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Verse 20, "Give thanks unto the Lord." Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents." Chapter 6, verse 4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Chapter 6, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters in the flesh." Chapter 6, verse 9, "Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening." There's a list of things that come as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Singing in your heart, giving of thanks, proper relationship between a husband and a wife, proper relationship between parents and children, proper relationship between masters and servants, between those in authority and those under authority. All of that comes as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And what's the result of that? Verse 16, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks." Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives." Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents." Verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." So what comes as a result of having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Well, you're going to be singing, you're going to be giving thanks, you're going to have a proper relationship between husband and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. All those same things that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. So when you are filled with the Spirit, the practical application of that process is having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And who is it that accomplished that? Because who is it that revealed the wisdom of God in the book? It's the Spirit. So the Spirit is filling you with the wisdom of God through the Word. See, when you say be filled with the Spirit, there's two ways that you can look at that with. Now, you can say, well, the Spirit is filling you, and the way He's filling you, and the Word is filling you. But you can also say, the Spirit is filling, be filled with the Spirit. If I say to you, fill the swimming pool. No, if you fill the pool, what would you fill the pool with, hopefully?
Water.
Water. Okay. And if I go and say, how did you fill the pool? And you say to me, with the hose. Did you fill the pool with the hose? You filled it with water, but you use the means of getting the water into the pool, the means of making the water available to the pool, was with the hose. How is God's wisdom and His Word made available to you? With the Spirit. God uses His Spirit to produce these. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's the thing that's moving. That's the thing that's putting the words on the page. That's why He says, "My words are spirit and they are truth." The Spirit's putting those words on the page, and those words on the page then dwell in you, and the Spirit has filled you up with God's wisdom. And the credit for that all goes to the Spirit. It's not you. It's not because you're some smart guy. It's because you looked at the Word, read the verse, believed the verse, and said, "That's it. I'm going to act on that verse." And the Spirit and God get the glory because they're the ones that put it there. Otherwise, you're that cat learning to try to drive a car. You can't do it. Unless somebody can get that information down to your level, you can't do it. And the point of the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God is that the Spirit has taken the information of God, the wisdom. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. And in this discussion about the sword of the Spirit, it's important to remember that the battle here, we talked about this yesterday or day before, whenever. The battle here is about God's wisdom. The battle in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, all of that. And that battle is about God's wisdom. It's about the elect angels observing you and saying, "Well, look at God's wisdom on display in those people." Or it's about the fallen angels observing you and saying, what a stupid plan God had. You know, why would God have His Son die for those people to try to give them new life and live His wisdom, and look what they're out there doing? They're not living His wisdom at all. That was a pretty dumb plan God had. The whole battle is about who is the wisest being in the universe. Is God's plan the wise plan, or is Satan's plan the wise plan? Ephesians chapter 3 tells you in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, we are displaying the manifold wisdom of God. That's the purpose. That's the point, and that's the battle. When we are observed by the principalities and powers, and when they see us, are they seeing the wisdom of God contained in His Word lived out? And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that Word living out through us is God's wisdom living out through us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's the wisdom that's there. And that wisdom in you lived out is a testimony to the principalities and powers in heavenly places of God's wisdom. God does have a wise plan. Look at the plan at work in the lives of those people. Look at how His wisdom changes everything in their life. They're no longer just wandering around in the ignorance of their own fleshly minds. God's wisdom has changed all that. Now, in line with that the issue is God's wisdom, it's important to understand that it's Paul's gospel, and it's the revelation of the mystery through Paul, and it's the information in his epistles that allows you to have complete access to the wisdom of God. I want to just look at a couple comparisons here and demonstrate that. Keep your hand here in Ephesians. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, because we're going to use this, and compare it to Job chapter 11. Turn to Job chapter 11 and verse 7. Job chapter 11 and verse 7. And you all know what's going on in Job's life. You know, he's having a rough time of it, and Satan has had Adam and all that kind of stuff. And you know, and he has all these supposed friends that come to try to comfort him and tell him what they think about what's going on in his life and all of that. And one of those men that comes is Zophar in chapter 11. And Zophar asks Job some questions. Verse 7. Canst thou by searching out God? I'm sorry. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So Zophar basically says to Job by asking these, I mean, when he asks Job this question, it's meant to be a rhetorical question. He's saying, Job, can you by searching find out God? What's the answer that Zophar believes? You can't. Can you by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? And what does Zophar think? No, you can't. So you can't. There's just some key words there. Can you by searching find out God? No. Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? Yes. Can you find out the Almighty to perfection? No, you can't. Why not? Well, because it's high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure of it is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. He says, the reason you can't is because God is too high, He's too long, He's too deep, and He's too broad. And you can't know Him. Job, you're never going to understand this stuff. The Almighty is too high, too long, too deep, too broad. You can't search Him out. You'll never know Him to perfection. And that's Zophar's advice. Too bad. So sad. You're not going to know. Ephesians 3, though. Ephesians 3. Now, understand, hundreds of years of... thousands of years of... Job is the first book written in your Bible. So you go from the first book written in your Bible, and all these questions are asked. Can you search out... Can you by searching find out God? No. Can you know Him to perfection? No. Why? He's too high, He's too long, He's too broad, He's too deep. So now you fast forward all the way to Paul's epistles. One of the last of Paul's epistles that he writes, the book of Ephesians, one of his post-Acts epistles. And he says something in Ephesians chapter 3, and he just drops in this word. And to me, these next few things we're going to look at, if nothing convinces you, if this doesn't convince you that the Bible as a whole is the absolute authoritative Word of God, then I don't think anything is going to. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? Unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, is it just a happy coincidence that Zophar comes and asks this question to Job? Canst thou by searching find out God? And then, thousands of years later, Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You think that just happened that way? See, I think that when Zophar asked the question and Job recorded that question, I think God knew, someday I'm going to answer the question. When I get this thing all done, when I get my word complete, there is going to be a revealing of those things that can't be searched out. You can't search out God. You can't know Him. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 says. I have not seen nor ear heard. But if God comes along and says to you, you know that stuff about me you can't search out? I'm going to tell you. Then you can know it, can't you? Because even though Zophar says, Job, you can't search it out, did the Spirit of God know that stuff? Sure did. And the Spirit of God comes and tells Paul, I'm going to reveal to you now, and so that you can reveal among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. Those things that you couldn't find. Those things that you couldn't know. Now, they're going to be revealed. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, if the Spirit is going to strengthen you in the inner man, how is it going to do it? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So Paul says, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be strengthened for this battle. And the battle is about wisdom. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. So you're going to comprehend some things, understand some things. What are you going to understand? You're going to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And when you know that, you will know the love of God that passeth all knowledge and understanding. So far says, he's too big to understand. Paul says, I'm going to tell you some unsearchable things about Him that will allow you to comprehend and will allow you to know. See, the opposite of I can't know Him. Canst thou know the Almighty? No, Zophar says, no, you can't know Him. Paul says, I want you to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It passes your human knowledge. It is not searchable. But that stuff that's unsearchable, the Spirit is now revealing, and you can know it. The height, the length, the depth, the breadth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One of the questions that Zophar asks, canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be... Canst thou find out the Almighty to perfection? That verse says you can. So there it is. Perfection. All that... You go to Job chapter... The first book in the Bible written, there's these questions asked about what can you really know about God? You go all the way through, you get to Paul's epistles, Paul's revelation of the mystery, Paul's capstone of the Bible, Paul's completion of the Word of God, and he says, you remember all that stuff Job was wondering about? Well, here it is. I'm going to reveal the unsearchable height, length, depth, and breadth about God so that you can be perfected. All that stuff that Zophar was whining about, now you know. Now you know. It took time. You had to be patient. But now you know. So you have available to you. You see, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit now has revealed the wisdom of God. You have it available. That's how the way that He empowers you to fight the battle is by giving you God's wisdom. Because the battle's about wisdom. The battle's about who has the best plan. The battle's about all that. One last illustration of it. Get Ephesians once again, chapter 1, and the book of Proverbs. And it is not insignificant that the book in Paul's epistles we keep going to show the end of this is Ephesians. And in Ephesians is where he says, here's the weapons of your warfare. Here's the armament. Here's what you're going to use. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 12. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. And Proverbs, of course, is a book of wisdom, book about God's wisdom. In chapter 8 is kind of one of the central focuses of that. It's the book, it's the place where wisdom speaks. Proverbs 8 verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Wisdom is speaking here. I dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge of witty inventions. Somebody said the other day, Dan or somebody, how that one of the wonderful things about the King James Bible is just the phrases that it uses. You know, just things that stick in your mind easy, and that, you know, that little phrase there, knowledge of witty inventions. You know, you look at a new version that says, "Well, God had a good idea" or something. And that, you know, that doesn't. Knowledge of witty invention. Now there's something that sticks in my mind. But the point is, I, wisdom, dwell, and when is this? What's the time frame of this? Well, if you look up to verse number 22, the Lord possessed me, that is, possessed wisdom, in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Where did God's wisdom begin?
In the beginning.
Whenever God began, if you can, you know, he wisdom speaks there, and He says, verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. So if you can find the beginning of God, you can find the beginning of God's wisdom. He says on down in the passage, I was brought up with Him, verse 30. Then was I by Him as one brought up with Him. If you say, oh, I know that guy, I was brought up with him. What's that? How long have you known him? We grew up together. And that's what God's wisdom says here. When God was there, I was there. When God was growing up, I was growing up. Well, I was there with Him all the way through. Before there was a heaven, an earth, angels, people, sea, land, any of that stuff, God's wisdom, His plan, His purpose. His wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So now you're going way back before the foundation of the world. God had wisdom and prudence. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all what? There's those two words. Do you think it's just by chance that Proverbs says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence before the world was? And then hundreds of years later, Paul sits down and says, and God, or the Spirit reveals to Paul, I'm revealing to you my wisdom and my prudence. You think those words just happen to get in there that way? You know, to me, that just... It's a lot easier for me to believe that God did it than that it just happened by chance. And an interesting thing, and I've not looked at all of them, but when I have a... You know, when I come across a new Bible and I look in it, you look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, and look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, and see how many of the new Bibles have matching words. They don't. They don't. The only one I've found so far is the King James Bible, where you can go to Proverbs 8, wisdom and prudence. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, wisdom and prudence. Does that mean I think the King James translators understood all the stuff about God's, you know, the revelation of the mystery and Paul doing that? No. But it means they were so faithful to translate it right that when they translated it right, we can sit here and read it and say, there it is. There it is. God's wisdom and prudence in His book. He hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That's why this book is the sword of the Spirit. Because every wise plan that God conceived, which are all part of that one wise purpose that He has, is in this book. And it's accessible to you. And that's the thing that allows you to live your life in wisdom and in purpose. That's the thing that allows you to take your will and your purpose and align it with God's will and God's purpose, because you know His will and His purpose. And one last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is how you do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also, Thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that, what?
Believe.
That passage back in Ephesians chapter 3 says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. You see, the wisdom is there. Take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the way that wisdom will impact your life is by faith, when you believe it. You can read those verses till your eyeballs fall out of your head, and until you say, I believe that it's true, and I believe it applies to me, and I believe it's what I need to accomplish in my life, it means nothing to you. But when you just take that simple step of faith, whether you're here today and you need salvation, and you got to read the verse that says, you know, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, that we might be justified. If that's the verse you have to believe, then just believe it, and it'll work. If you're here today and you got some kind of problem with the flesh in your life, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Read the verse and believe it. That's God's wisdom about your flesh. And your wisdom says, no, my flesh is still here. And God's wisdom says, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Okay, it's not. Good. Then the verse will work. You just believe the verse. You just believe the verse. And that's how you become equipped to fight. Not just to defend, but to fight, aggressively fight back in this battle about wisdom. Because you become equipped to be the revealer and the manifester of God's wisdom on planet Earth. When that Word lives through you, you are manifesting the wisdom and prudence of God that was in Him before the world began. The perfect stuff about God that Zophar said to Job, you can't figure it out. Your apostle reveals it all. And when He reveals it to you, He just says, now by faith, believe it. And that's it. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. The principle is very simple. God's wisdom is here. We put it through study in our minds and in our hearts, and we live it out. And we demonstrate to the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God in us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ and the fact that You have revealed to us Your wisdom, and that we can, by simple faith, access that wisdom and have it live in our hearts and our lives, and be a witness and a testimony of Your manifold wisdom. And we pray that each of us in this room would do that by simple faith. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.